Introducing WonderSuite from Bluehost.com, the tool that makes WordPress wonderful for everyone. Website creation is hard, but now with Bluehost, you can answer a few simple questions about your business and goals, and the WonderSuite tools will automatically lay out your WordPress website or store in minutes. Seriously. From there, you can customize your design, pick your brand colors, and add blocks. No custom theme or coding required. You'll get content suggestions that you can keep or revise. And with Yoast SEO built in, we automatically help you get found in search engines. From step-by-step guidance to suggested plugins to an AI-powered help bot, our built-in tools make WordPress wonderful for everyone. Whether you're a beginner or a pro, you can join over 2 million Bluehost users. Go to bluehost.com/wondersuite. That's bluehost.com/wondersuite.
Save big money on your next project now at Menards. Update your home with low-maintenance vinyl windows from JELDWIN. They're durable, energy efficient, and are low maintenance. Menards carries over 100 different size and style options in stock, ready to take home today. Save big on JELDWIN windows now at Menards. And don't forget to check out our flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now.
Save big money at Menards.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Hey, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. My name is Matt Tebbe.
I'm Ben Sternke.
And we are two of the co-founders of Gravity Leadership. We are starting a series today on what we call our missional theology axioms. Ben, What is an axiom?
An axiom is a short, pithy statement that tries to capture, I'm just making this up, but it's a short, pithy statement, I think, that tries to capture an idea and allows it to be portable. So you can kind of carry it around with you. It's short enough that you can quickly memorize it. And hopefully it allows you access to a reality that you want to be able to access whenever you need to.
Like, many hands make quick work.
Yeah.
Is that an axiom?
That's an axiom. I would say so.
Can you think of other axioms from our culture? Waste not, want not.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Hey, I grew up, I listened to my parents.
Yeah. Yeah, those are good ones.
These are like the cultural nursery rhymes, if you will, that are condensed into just a single phrase.
Right, right. They try to capture some kind of wisdom.
A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush.
Right. Which is, I had to look that one up. I remember when I was like, what is that? What in the world does that mean? But of course, we know what it means. Well, I don't know. Maybe people don't know what it means.
What does it mean, Ben?
Well, my understanding is that it's even if you have, the thing that you have is worth way more than the thing you could get, even if the thing you could get is twice as good as the thing you already have.
Okay.
It's better to have something than to just hope that you can get something.
Okay. Makes sense.
I think that's what that means.
So they distill wisdom, like cultural wisdom, into a single phrase.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure listeners can think of other axioms maybe you grew up with.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm thinking of a friend of mine. His family, their family motto is sack up, which basically means
sack up.
It basically means like tough. It's life is tough. So,
get ready to go. Yeah.
Anyway, we have some axioms at Gravity Leadership that help us communicate what we call missional theology, which is essentially, we define that as the way that Jesus seemed to interact with and engage his world. Another way to say that is the assumptions that Jesus seemed to live with as sort of the foundation of his worldview or constructs, if you will. Mm-hmm.
And it's missional because that word there, being in there, is because the whole thing about Jesus is that he was sent from the Father, right, to do the Father's will. And so there's a sense of the theology that we want to cultivate or glean from the life of Jesus is something that is missional in its nature, in that God sent Jesus to do something, to accomplish something. There was a mission there, and then that mission is the same mission that the church has, because Jesus and the Father has sent the Holy Spirit, and now we are on mission with God as well.
Correct. So the Christian world, the Christian church already has axioms. Like we grow up with axioms. We sort of say these pithy phrases that carry latent or inherent theology that maybe we haven't even reflected on. And the one that I'm thinking of, maybe you can think of some. The one I'm thinking of right now is God is good all the time, and all the time God is good.
Yeah.
That would be an axiom.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Can you think of others?
I can think of profoundly unhelpful ones.
Maybe we should start with some unhelpful ones.
Yeah, like a sub-Christian axiom would be God helps those who help themselves.
Oh, yeah.
This could be even anti-Christian. It's really not in the Bible.
It's in Matthew 29, I think.
But people think it is, you know. But that's an axiom that communicates something, you know, that carries wisdom. It does something, you know, as you profess it.
Right. So axioms sort of open a world to us, and they lay possibilities, but also demands on us to respond to them, right?
Right.
And so what we've done is we've sort of condensed the axioms that we train people in and we talk about a lot that inform our local church and our mm-hmm. translocal community here at Gravity. We've condensed them down to six. Six isn't a typical number. Usually you pick 10 or 12 or 40 or, right? Or three. Like
yeah,
those are the numbers people like. Yeah. But we decided to do six.
We just stopped after there's more that we could do, but then, I don't know, we tried to condense them a little bit.
I think we ran out of time, and we were like, let's just stop here.
It's time for lunch.
Time for lunch. So I guess it's six. So we're going to talk about the first one today, and then in subsequent podcasts, we'll discuss the rest of them.
Yes.
So the first axiom, Ben, I'm going to name it, and then I'd love for you to give us like a 30-second introduction, and then I think we can do some storytelling and some dialogue about it.
Okay.
The first axiom is God is always present and at work. God is always present and at work.
Yeah. I mean, it's hard to even introduce it because it feels so obvious. It feels so self-evident. I mean, I don't know of a Christian who would say, really? I don't, you know, like on its face, Christians normally wouldn't say, I don't believe you, or that's wrong, right?
But are you saying that we hold this truth to be self-evident?
I think we do. I think we do. But the implications, I think, are where we begin to get into kind of where this axiom hits us. Because God is always present and at work means that, for example, when I encounter hardship, that isn't evidence that God's not at work. It's actually the place where I can meet God because he's always present and he's always at work. That axiom kind of informs everything. And we were saying earlier, it's even a little bit more than an axiom. It's something that reorients our vision of what is wrong with the world, and what God is doing about that.
Yeah, so right? So the traditional vision of what's wrong with the world, what is the problem that Jesus comes to solve? I was when I became a Christian in college and responded to the gospel, the problem as I heard it and I understood it was my sin separates me from God. And the problem is, I can't pay for or make up for my sin. So God had to act on my sin, right? And the primary way that God acted was to take my punishment for my sin so that God's God's holiness, God's wrath could be appeased or satisfied. And now God could enter back into relationship with me, right? And I remember a friend of mine in college drawing the bridge illustration, right? This is from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death.
Right.
And that's on one side of the chasm. And the other side of the chasm is the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the cross spans that chasm, enables me to get from the death on the one side to the eternal life on the other.
Yes.
So what are you saying that's not the problem, Ben? Are you telling me that's not the problem?
It's probably that's one way to articulate it, but here's how that ends up. So I can remember when I was in my 20s years ago. And you know, if I became conscious of sin in my life, if I felt convicted of sin, here's what that theology does is I immediately felt like I had to sort of get my life together so I could come groveling back to God and just see if he would accept me again, right? Because I was separated from him in my sin, and so I had to sort of fix myself up. I mean, yes, God took care of it on the cross, but, you know, I'm still experiencing this sin, and so my theology is this separates me from God, and so God has removed himself from me, and so I've got to kind of gird up my loins and grovel and try to get back into his good graces because I've sinned, because I have this sin in my life.
Yes.
And so it's, you know, that there's a sense in which I have offended his holiness and I have to figure out a way to come back to him, you know, promising not to offend his holiness anymore or something like that, right?
Right, so that you know the veracity of your repentance by how awful you feel.
Right,
yeah. So one of the things that we want to do here with this axiom is to say, yes, the fundamental problem with our relationship with God isn't God's inability or incapacity to love us, but it's our separation from him.
Yes.
And so we see this in the garden, right? So scholars will tell us that one of the things, I'm thinking of John Walton here in some of his recent writings, tells us that the whole creation story is about God creating a temple to dwell in out of the cosmos.
Right.
Right. And the Garden of Eden then becomes the Holy of Holies, inside of which humans and God live together,
yes,
dwell together.
Right.
The fundamental issue then when Adam and Eve decide to not live into the boundaries that God's created around life and death, around right, knowledge and wisdom.
Not trusting him.
Right. When they decide to become like God without God by grasping godness, knowledge of good and evil, God comes to them with a gavel and a ruler, shaking it at them, saying, "What have you done? You have offended my honor."
Yeah, right.
No,
yeah,
he comes with a question. It's a question of relationship, and it's a question of distance and abandonment.
Yeah.
Where are you?
Yeah.
Where are you?
Yeah. And tellingly, God comes looking
for them,
and Adam and Eve have hidden themselves.
Isn't it interesting? I was taught that God can't look upon sin, that God can't be in the presence of sinners. But here in the first story of Scripture that is archetypal for all of sin and all of humanity, that God actually plunges back into the place where sin happens and goes hunting for sinners.
Yeah.
Rather than hiding his face from sinners.
Yeah. Yeah. And asking him, where are you? And then once he finds them, he begins the work, right? He begins the work of bringing them back into fellowship, into union.
Yeah, so it's not God that can't be in the presence of sin. It's humans who hide in their shame and sin, and God who comes seeking them, right?
Yes.
So you've got this story about sin is about the presence of God being compromised.
Yeah.
Right? Between humans and God. And then we see the entire story of the Old Testament. You could tell that story in a way that's about God creating a people in whom his presence could dwell.
Yes.
God helping a group of people understand how to be present to him with him. Then we see Emmanuel, God with us, coming. Get this beautiful picture. I was reading a book today, and it pointed out this comment about how Matthew's gospel shows Jesus as the new Moses. So, Matthew gives the Sermon on the Mount instead of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus is reinterpreting the Ten Commandments, and Jesus runs away from a tyrannical leader, just like Moses does, and he hides in Egypt, like, you know, how Moses gets put in a basket in Egypt, and all this kind of, all these connections. Well, the end of Moses' life, he's pointing to the promised land, and he's saying, go there. I can't go with you, but you're going to go there. And when you go there, when you meet the people there, like, drive the Gentiles out.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus in Matthew 28 is saying, go, but I'm going with you.
Yeah.
And you're not driving them out. You're discipling them and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you.
You're calling them in.
You're calling them in, not driving them out. And so, but it's what's incredible is that the commission, the missional commission of the church, is a with Jesus calling people in to be connected to him and you as well.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. And then you've got, you know, Revelation 21. This is biblical theology in 96 seconds. But you have Revelation 21 where, you know, the sort of the crowning statement about the new Jerusalem is the dwelling of God is now with man.
Right. There's a finality to it. Like, now the dwelling of, like,
yes,
we did it. It's accomplished.
Yes. And you have this picture of the gates of Jerusalem. The doors or the gates are never shut. And you have pictures of people streaming in. So there's a sense in which we believe that Jesus lived with this abiding reality, and we could just quote scripture and verse here for 20 minutes, that God was present with him and working in and with and through him. Mm-hmm. But this axiom also does is it reorients us in the story a little more faithfully than maybe the story we inherited, which is the problem Jesus solves is disconnection, broken covenant, a lack of relationship, isolation, abandonment, betrayal, and he reconnects us in the triune life so that we can live as though God is always present and at work now, because that is the kind of life we'll be living for eternity.
Yeah. So an analogy here, because I think people hear this, God is always present and at work, and they just think there's a doctrine of God's omnipotence.
Omnipresence?
Omnipresence, yeah. Couldn't think of the word. But yeah, his omnipresence, right? And you think, well, yeah, we believe that. We believe that God is always present. But just like two people can be, you know, sitting in a room, not present to each other. They're just both looking at their phones, right? Or they're having a half-hearted, you know, date night. I see, you know, you go out to a restaurant, you watch a couple sitting across from each other, just they're both on their phones. Are they present to each other? I mean, yeah, they're both sitting there. They're only a few feet apart, but are they present to each other? And you'd have to say no. And I think this axiom gets at something similar to say, yes, we affirm God's omnipresence, but what we're talking about, that God is always present and at work, means that more of that idea that we're present to one another, that I can become present to God's presence at any time because his presence is always present to me.
Yes.
It's not just an abstract concept that sort of implies something about God's amazingness.
Not a metaphysical principle.
Right. It's a real personal connection that's always possible. That's always possible.
Yes.
For us.
Yeah. And so there's a settled connectivity to God that then changes the way that I live moment by moment.
Yes.
In my situations, my relationships, and my responsibilities.
Yes, for sure.
Yeah, so I think some of the artifacts of our... So as we say this, most people just nod in agreement. Some people are like, yeah, of course. Why do you even mention this?
Mm-hmm.
Very few people argue with this axiom. if you do, we'd love to hear that. Go ahead and email those emails to Ben at ben@gravityleadership.com. But most people are like, yeah, duh. But we have so many... I call them artifacts, just phrases or concepts or bits and parts of our imagination that are in tension or conflict with us.
Yeah.
Right? We talk about how God shows up, right?
Right.
We live as though, anxiously though, if we don't get X, Y, and Z, we can't enjoy the presence or the goodness of God.
Yeah. Yeah. So a couple artifacts. I mean, just to try to make it tangible, concrete. A couple artifacts. The first ministry thing that I had, the first ministry gig that I had, was as a worship leader, and I can remember sort of feeling the pressure to put together a worship set of songs that would create the right kind of atmosphere so that God would show up. Like, that was how we thought about it, right? That there was a sense in which there's a technique or there's some kind of emotional achievement that we can make together as a community that would convince God to show up, that would sort of create the environment that God wants to inhabit.
Can I just interrupt you? When I hear you say emotional achievement, I get really excited. I feel like that's something I can be good at.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Anyway, yeah. And another artifact that I thought of is when I was learning to pay attention to God's presence in these moments. Basically, I was planting a church at the time, and I'd gotten an email from somebody who was a little bit disgruntled about some recent changes that we had made. And I remember getting the email, and you know, I've gotten tons of these emails before, that kind of thing. But I remember getting this email and feeling this pit of anxiety just start in my stomach, like, oh shoot, here we go. And recognizing that, okay, my typical way of dealing with this stuff is, number one, ignore it and work on something else for a while because, you know, this is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Number two, go through, figure out why this guy's wrong. And what I can do to counter his arguments about, here's why we're doing what we're doing, and you need to just, you know, shape up. Or three, maybe sort of try to appease him in some way. Like, okay, well, you know, at least this is going okay, right? You know that kind of thing. But learning, if God is always present and at work, then I'm learning in that moment to say, okay, God is present and at work in me, in my anxiety, that this is something for me to pay attention to. There's a reason I feel anxious about this. God is trying to get my attention here in a way.
Yes.
And that I can actually meet God. I don't have to take care of my anxiety so I can keep living my Christian life. I can meet God in my anxiety. He wants to be present with me in it and teach me something and show me something and guide me and lead me and disciple me.
Yeah, so this axiom points us, it points us into our real life so that we presume and just already assume that God's at work during my commute listening to K-Love and at the Acquire the Fire conference and during my quiet time.
Yeah.
But what we don't realize, or maybe we forget, or we actually need a new imagination for, is that God's at work even in the places that feel like obstacles to my happiness.
Yes.
And maybe even most particularly there.
Yep.
You know, again, we could spend weeks going through the scriptures about how it's the places where biblical characters are most distraught, most anxious, most afraid, most angry, is where God breaks through.
Yeah.
And God's actively at work there.
Yep.
So there's so much more to say about this, right?
Yeah.
There's God being present and at work, and then there's moments where God becomes more present to us. And how do we talk about that, right?
Right.
So how do we talk about the fact that God's always present and at work, but sometimes we leave Trophimus sick in Miletus. And sometimes when the person who dies falling asleep to our sermon, we touch them and they're healed. You know what I mean? So there's some punctiliar specific places where God's more present and more powerful, but that doesn't mean he's gone the other times. So we'll just maybe wrap this up by saying part of what we are learning to do is train in our awareness and perception of God's activity.
Yes.
And learning how to just tend and pay attention, being awake and aware, present, open. Like, this is what the scripture talks about, being sober-minded and fully awake.
Yeah.
Right? So learning how to live settled in the conviction of God's presence and tending to these moments, detecting them increasingly in our lives. Because, you know, for me, I'll just say this as we close. It's much easier for me to detect how God's at work in your life, Ben.
Yeah.
In your hard places, right?
I know, yeah, sure.
I'm much more in tune with those places that God should be at work in your life, and you need to know that,
than I maybe am
in perceiving my own.
Right, yeah.
Right? Or my kids, or my wife.
And likewise, that's not just your problem. You know what I mean? Like,
yes.
Yeah, we've all got this thing.
We've all got this thing. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, that's what we do. That's how we train in discipleship at Gravity Leadership. That's what we're doing in our local church, The Table.
Yeah.
And this axiom, God is always present and at work, reorients us in the story that we are becoming the kinds of people for whom eternal life will feel like a good thing. Like, like God's presence will be something that we're increasingly waking up to and opening up to, so that an eternity of that, we'll experience it as heaven and not hell.
Yeah, there's a lot we could say there too.
Yes.
But yeah, that's that axiom kind of gets at, I think, the heart of what we mean when we say missional theology. And it's the heart of the training that we do in Gravity Leadership Academy and everything else that we do.
Yes.
It's a really important piece of good news for us.
Yes. So we don't make things happen. We don't get God to show up. We don't create missional activity by our good ideas, but we become discerning, tending, cultivating people who can perceive the grace of God in us, around us, among us, and participate with it right there.
Yes.
So if that sounds like the kinds of things you're interested in, love to have you join our community. You can sign up for our email list. We send out emails with resources, free resources every week, including articles as well. You can check out the resources we have available for free on gravityleadership.com's website. We'll be podcasting through these axioms as we go here over the next several weeks and months. So look forward to having you join us then.
Okay. See you next time. Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating and review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question or suggest a topic for a future episode. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful in our work as local pastors and practitioners of discipleship and mission. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
You've worked hard for what you have, your money, your assets, your 401k, and home. Isn't it all worth protecting? Nearly one in four consumers have been a victim of identity theft. LifeLock Ultimate Plus helps protect your finances with up to $3 million in reimbursement. LifeLock alerts you to identity threats you might miss. And if your identity is stolen, your dedicated U.S.-based restoration specialist will work to fix it. Let LifeLock help protect what you've worked so hard for. Save 25% off your first year on LifeLock Ultimate Plus at LifeLock.com/aware. Terms apply.